Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Big completion last week. We ended 1 John chapter 3. And there was quite a few sermons in 3. Lots of information there to look over slowly, chewing it one bite at a time. And just to kind of catch up, 1 John chapter 3, the last section there, last paragraph, is kind of a summary of what was before. All right, so it talks a lot about the summary of walking in righteousness that we as Christians should do. Well, we have been loved by God. He puts a new heart in us. We desire to obey God. So there is this new walk that we have now. We desire obedience. And we hate it when we are disobedient to God. Whereas previously, we loved disobedience to God because we did not love God. So he's talking about that a lot in there. That how do you know true believers from false believers? Because there were the group that invaded these believers who said they were right with God, but they had different doctrine. We'll cover that today. And they walked in unrighteousness. They walked in lawlessness. And their actions showed that they did not truly love God. And they did not love God. And it was expressed through the lack of their love for fellow Christians. All right. So a lot of emphasis was on that. And also last week we looked at verse 10 and following there. Verse 19. And about the heart and how a true Christian will see their sinfulness and the holiness of God, and they will be convicted of their sin, and they will turn from that sin, right? And we looked at that when we go before God, we understand that we are not righteous in and of ourselves, and that the holiest among us is completely unholy in the sight of God, except for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given us at salvation. So even though we acknowledge our natural position before God as sinner coming before a holy God who knows every sin we've ever committed, we also still can have confidence because our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the righteous, perfect life of Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could not live. Okay, so we talked a lot about that last week there at the end of chapter 3. And so moving on now, let's start there at verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll go through verse 6 today. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. God, we thank you that there is salvation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We acknowledge who he is, that he is God, that he is man, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the only way that we can receive righteousness, have our sins forgiven, is through the Savior that you have provided. And God, we thank you that you have given us ears to hear and eyes to see you and the love that you have and the holiness that you are. And in like turn, we see our sinfulness as well. God, help us to take confidence, though, in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done to provide salvation, and help us to rest our belief in him and him alone. And as the word that we just read said, help us to be attuned to the things of God. As children of God, may we listen to our Father and may we obey our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look back at verse 1. Of course, is where we'll begin. And as we've kind of covered many times, as I've told you, 1 John makes cycles. It talks about the same thing multiple times in multiple ways and multiple places. So we'll come back to some of these things. Again, you can miss a couple of weeks. You might come back and we're right back seeming where you left off before. All right. Because he's teaching in cycles, repetition. So, again, we're covering the fact that there are false believers specifically true believers. Both of them claim to be right before God. First John is written to expose the false Christians, false believers, those who are actually wrong with God, even though they say they're right with God, from the true believers, real believers, the children of God. All right. So he's put forth many of these tests, like we talked about. Are you walking in righteousness? Do you love to obey the commands of God? If not, if you're walking in lawlessness, you're of the evil one. And it's very polarizing. You're either of God or you're either of Satan. There's no gray area in between. Do you love fellow Christians? If not, then you actually are hating them. Because you don't love God, you don't love the family of God as well. Do you love sound doctrine of who Christ truly is and what he's done to bring about salvation? Then this is a mark of a believer. If you're creating your own salvation or your own Jesus, that is a mark of, as we'll follow today, the Antichrist, the deceiver, the evil one, Satan himself. Okay, so let's look at verse 1. Starts off. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here in verse 1 today. But, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. All right, so we look back at this passage, and first off, we see he uses the term again, beloved. So he is writing to those who are loved by God. And there's much rest in this whole entire epistle that he writes. He is writing to expose false believers, but at the same time, he is adding comfort to true believers. And he repeats this a lot as we go through 1 John. Again, beloved. When you hear that, he is saying, you who are loved by God, the one that created everything, the one that knows everything you've ever done wrong, but has provided for your salvation through Jesus Christ, you are loved by God. Now, the warning, though, is do not. He gives us a command to not do something. And what does that not do? What is the command not to here? The negative, it is do not believe every spirit. So this is what we are not to do. So as Christians, we always need to acknowledge this, that there are certain things that we are called upon to believe, and there are certain things that we are called on not to believe. And so you had different sources of teaching coming into this community. One was the source of it was the Holy Spirit. Just previously there in chapter 3 toward the end, he acknowledges that you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you and that you listen to God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's this likeness, right? So there are two sources of teaching. You have the Holy Spirit, and then you have the false spirit. You have the Satan and his demons who are also espousing doctrine. And oftentimes people think of, when they think of demons, when they think of Satan, they picture everything wrong. I mean, they picture a hoven, red individual with a tail and pitchfork and horns on his head coming after you, right? Or they picture movies like The Exorcist from years ago and Split Pea Soup and all that, okay? That is in the realm of demons. No, what we most often find in Scripture is that there's much more camouflage than that. And there's much more of a disguise than that. And they're actually slipping in amongst us, as we see here, and you don't even know that they are there. There's no red-suited person around doing that. That was an artist's rendition. That was never a true statement out of the Scripture, right? And the demons, as far as their activity, most often, it comes through the teaching that they are getting out through human agents who are claiming to be right with God. There in the opening of Mark, we see one of the first demons who are revealed is actually in a synagogue. A synagogue is a small building with at least 10 men, I believe, is the rule, who are gathered together to hear the things of God taught to them. And yet there's a demon who speaks from one of those individuals that is there in the synagogue. If you think of Revelation chapter 2, you have where God, Jesus Christ himself, calls this one gathering as a gathering of Jews. He referred to them as the church of Satan, the synagogue of Satan, even though they claim to be right with God. So what is going on here is that most often false teaching that is in the disguise of being right with God, but actually puts people wrong with God, is in that realm. It is false. It is deceit. It is a disguise. Okay. And so they might use the right words, but the doctrine is not what is being taught here. Now, are professing Christians being taught what to believe so that they know what not to believe? This is an important question. And if you've been here for church some time, we emphasize the Word of God. Because what else is there, right? This is what we are lacking today in modern Christianity. For the most part, it's a concentration, it's a focus on the Word of God. So we try to teach, we try to preach, we try to live by this, because this is direct revelation from God Himself. So the very God that we will face one day has given us His Word. This is what we live by, this is what we believe. Are modern Christians being taught this enough? This is something for us each and individually to ask. We need to know what to believe so we can see and smell and taste and see when false beliefs are trying to invade. Now, when Christianity becomes feeling-based instead of fact-based, then sound doctrine becomes less known by professing Christians. Let that sit in your mind for a minute, okay? Not that all feelings are bad. Definitely don't want to go there, say that all emotions are bad at all. But we do want to acknowledge that if Christianity turns into a feeling, an emotion, and the facts are lost, then how do you test the spirits? As we're going to find out here in a moment. What we find is that often people test false teaching by feelings and emotions instead of going back to the facts. So when John calls this group of believers to put forward the test, here is the test that we're going to put forward so you know who is a false teacher and who is a true teacher from God, and the source of their teaching is going to be revealed. It comes down to, are they sticking to the facts of Scripture? Or are they changing the facts of Scripture? So it's not just emotion, it's not just feeling. And we see the same thing being done. Turn with me, hold your spot there. But to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. And we're just going to, since this is not our primary text, I'm just going to hit a couple of places there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Looking at verse 4 and verses 13 through 15. About the importance of the facts of Christianity. And today we're primarily dealing with what is called Christology, the study of Christ. And a lot of it's going to do with soteriology, which is just the study of salvation. And that Christology is intimately linked with soteriology. And that these things do not need to be reinterpreted or changed. The gospel has gone forth. This is salvation, is believing in this gospel. And to mutilate that puts you in the realm of false believer and false teacher. Okay. Now, Corinthians, the Corinthians church was very accepting of all kinds of people, not based on nationality or wealth or that kind of thing, but on they were accepting of, and they have gotten in trouble for it, for letting people be in their church who are living in unrighteousness, living in lawlessness, and they bragged about how accepting they were. Paul comes in and says, get that person out of there. He is not a true believer, okay? Also, here in 2 Corinthians 11, we find that they're very open and accepting to false teaching coming in among them. And Paul says, this is not good. Look at what he says here in verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Now, this is danger, right? So these Christians who are saying, we believe in Christ and Christ alone, we believe in the gospel and the gospel alone, they perhaps have this sound fundamental doctrine there, right? But they're letting others come in who are bringing a different Jesus. What is meant by different Jesus? They've redefined who Jesus is. This is the same problem that 1 John is dealing with over here, as we deal with, and we'll deal with in chapter 4 as well. They might say the same word, they might spell it the same, but they've created a different definition that goes with it. So Paul is saying, you put up with enough, accept these people who come in among you who are teaching a different Jesus than the Jesus that I gave you. There are people coming in who are saying they have another gospel, but there's only one gospel that can save. You have people coming in or of a different spirit, same word that John uses over there, right? So the different gospel, different Jesus, and it's all the source of it is a different spirit of teaching than the Holy Spirit. So he's annoyed with them because they're putting up with this. Okay, they're allowing that to happen. So they're very proud that they're accepting of those who have different beliefs. But Paul says, wait a minute, these are false believers, false teachers who are espousing their beliefs in and among you. And this is very dangerous because they're putting forth a Jesus that's not a real Jesus. They're putting forth a gospel that has no power to save. And they're actually not from God. They are from Satan. And but they're disguised themselves as very nice people. All right. And they say, oh, OK, we're just going to let them be among us. Look what he says in verse 13, 14 and 15. For such men, here he puts a label on them, exposes them for who they are. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Wow. So here he labels them, shows them, exposes them for who they truly are. They're the children of God are allowing in their midst the children of Satan and even giving them the mic, you might say, allowing them to teach and dwell among them false doctrine, false Jesus, false gospel. And here he says, look, listen, these are false apostles. What is an apostle? An apostle is one who is sent out. All right. The apostles were sent out by who? By Jesus Christ. All right. These false apostles are sent out by who? By Satan himself. Now, in this, we see this, like a lot of times people say, well, sometimes, again, we have this wrong idea of what it means to be a false apostle sent out by Satan. You might think of like Anton LaVey and the founder of the Satanic Church or something like that. But that's not what he's talking about at all. He is talking about, again, a much more sneaky, disguised, camouflaged as Satan himself, the most evil one of all evil ones, disguises himself as an angel of light, so his servants do as well. So they come in very sneaky, camouflaged, and disguised with false doctrine about the core of Christianity. Now, did Paul have any problem speaking out against such teachers? And of course, the answer is no. But we see the Corinthians did. They did not want to rock the boat. They didn't want to start any controversy, and they bragged about being accepting. What does the apostle who is sent out by Jesus Christ himself say? He says, no, no, no. Which one of these are not like the others, guys? Listen, those people who are over there are believing the wrong Jesus. They're believing the wrong gospel. Let's call it as it truly is, and do not let them teach Christians. Now, how did Paul test these teachers to see if they were actually false? Well, we see it comes down to by observing their teaching regarding the gospel. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here in this discussion in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he exposes them as false teachers, false apostles, because they have a different gospel. They have a different Jesus. So that is the test he puts forth, right? This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has truly done. And they're saying the opposite of that. Feelings, emotions, no. They've not passed the test of orthodoxy, is what we would say, right belief. Okay? Now, modern Christianity often makes the same mistake of tolerance. Afraid to offend someone, they often accept everyone, even those who are sent from Satan to disguise themselves, right? So even, for instance, here at the Church of Pecan Creek, we had a membership interest meeting last week. So we encourage people to stay, to learn, to stay here for several months. If they want to be a member of the church, there's a core class of sound teaching, sound doctrine that is required that we go through. And if they still want to be a member, then they're asked to meet with one of the elders and reveal that they do believe in these core fundamental facts of Christianity, the same Jesus, the same gospel, that they're walking in righteousness and that they love others. And we do the best we can to agree that this person is a believer. Not that we couldn't have the wool pulled over our eyes, but we think it's important to protect the membership of the church to make sure that we are of right belief and holding to right belief. Right. So some places are not like that, and they willingly accept children of Satan without testing, as Paul did or John does, to see what right belief is and wrong belief is. Very dangerous. Now, for instance, I did jot this down. I was at years ago, but a good example. I was speaking at an FCA, and it was before school started. I was speaking at an FCA, had about 30 students there, and time came for prayer requests at the end. And one of the students raised his hand and said, "You guys make sure you pray for me. Remember me, I'm going on my mission trip this summer." And so I'm sitting at the front. I just gotten finished speaking. I look back and I realize he has a much larger Bible than we do. And then I looked back and said, "Do you happen to be a Mormon missionary?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And the leader of that FCA said, "Okay, well, we'll definitely be praying for you. And we're going to pray for you today." Whoa. Now, this is very sad. You're praying for a messenger of Satan who has changed Jesus, who has brought a different gospel, going out as one sent by Satan. You as a group of Christians are going to pray for this person's success. Again, that's danger, right? So in this group, they were kind of making the same error the Corinthians were. Hey, just come on in. We don't want to rock the boat. We're not going to talk about the details of Christianity, but just let everyone gather together here. And then next thing you know, you're praying for absolute wrong to be accomplished in the name of God. So we have to be careful with this as well, understanding that Paul puts forth tests. These tests are there for a reason. John puts forth orthodoxy test. This is right belief. This is wrong belief. This is how you'll know who are children of God. Okay? Back to verse 1. 1 John chapter 4. Turn back over there with me, please. All right, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And many false prophets have gone out into the world." So focusing in there on that test, all right, he does say test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Behind every teaching, there is a teacher. And not all teaching is good teaching. Sometimes we're too open to receive teaching from all sources, which can be extremely dangerous. That there is a test that we are to see. And he uses the word spirits here. Don't think of this as, oftentimes we misconstrue the word spirit here, but the teaching that is coming through a human agent is revealed to be satanic or godly based on this test, and the source of whether they're coming from God or Satan is at this test. So it's not, again, it's not obvious sometimes, because you have human beings who are teaching not only public places like supposed Christian TV, which, by the way, would be a great disguise, right? If you had had someone name their television station or network Christian and the teaching that was coming through was not Christian, or same with bookstores or Christian music, right? So if you could see how these disguises can work and come through people who are being influenced by the evil one. So behind every teaching, though, there is a teacher. And that's what John is saying here. We need to get to the source. Is it God, the Holy Spirit, or is it from the evil one, false spirits? So how can we test the spirits? Same as Paul did, same as John is putting forth here, by examining the teaching one's teacher is revealed. What do we test one's teaching by? Now, this is one of those rhetorical questions where everyone is supposed to say, "The Bible." All right. It is the Bible. This is what we test teaching on. And so if you would turn with me to a couple of places, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is a scripture that we have used a lot, and we continue to go back to it because it is extremely important and very applicable to many, many sermons, many messages. But we rest in Scripture and Scripture alone for the final source of authority. So when someone comes to you and says, I don't believe Jesus was truly a man, I don't believe that Jesus is truly God, or I don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the only Messiah, the only way to get to heaven. I think all ways can lead there. What are you supposed to test that by? Are you just supposed to say, well, I don't believe that for some reason. I don't think that's true. No, you need to go back to the source that you've gotten this information from, that is from God, to help teach this person, right? But here, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, the point of this is right belief is firmly established by the written word of God. Look at that. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for what? Teaching. What are we to be disciples of? We are to go and make disciples. The apostles were to go and make disciples. They were to teach things, all that Jesus had taught them. So we have these teachings in the Scripture. So we are bound to believe this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we see that the Scripture is the test that we are to test sound teaching from. And if it does not correspond with the Word of God, especially these foundational fundamental issues regarding who Jesus Christ is, then it's not from God. If we think back to the Bereans, oftentimes you hear that word. It's only mentioned briefly there in Acts 17, but Luke writes about them fondly and brags on them. For what did they do? They examined the Scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were teaching is of origin from God. So there in Acts 17:11-12, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They reviewed the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So what did they say? They heard the teaching from Paul and from Silas. These are wonderful teachers, wonderful preachers who have the gospel. But what did the Bereans do? They went back to Scripture and they tested it to make sure that like and like. Oh, okay. You say the Christ Jesus fulfilled this and did this and did this and did this. And oh, we see this is in line. Okay. So we acknowledge that you have been sent from God because the teaching that you are espousing is also from God. Now, what about Christians in our day or even us? Would Luke, who wrote Acts, and John refer to us as noble, as he did to the Bereans, because of the way we test the spirits? That we test other teaching. Would we be referred to as noble, or would we be referred to more like Paul was talking to the Corinthians, too accepting? Okay? So it's definitely something to think about here. The Bereans, noble. Corinthians, too accepting. Okay? Put forth these tests and acknowledge who is a true teacher and teaching. And again, sometimes we think of a teacher as only a person behind a pulpit, or only a person on TV, or only a person with a microphone. Be aware that you're surrounded by teachers all day long. And there are people and programs and TV and music that is always trying to make disciples. Okay? So don't minimize this to only certain individuals who have a podium, who have a platform. But you're surrounded by teachers. So look at who those teachers are. And you might need to put forth these tests. All right? Now, Scripture is our source of authority. And we have the answers there to what is sound doctrine. It reminds me of my mom, who taught school for 40 years, as a child, I would help her grade papers. Now, I think that's against the law today, so don't get her in trouble. She's been retired for a long time, but it used to be okay. So she would get her elementary school papers there, big stack of tests, and she would give me the key right there beside it. And I would just go through there, and it's true, false answers, you know, and I had the key and mark if anyone got them wrong. I would see theirs and see the answer key here. It was very clear, very obvious, right? So it is, though, with revealing of false teachers and false prophets and false beliefs. We have the answer key. So we don't base it on feelings. We don't base it on emotions. We base it on facts, right? And if someone says something opposite about Jesus than this, What does that reveal? This is from God. If someone says the opposite, this is from Satan. And understand that it's going to be disguised, it's going to be camouflaged, it's going to be attempted to be very sneaky, infiltrating true Christians. So put them to the test. Take the answer key out. Okay, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is man? Who walk them through the gospel. Is this what you believe? And their hearts are going to be revealed by the facts that come out of their mouth or do not come out of their mouth. All right, so Scripture alone is the final source of authority of our beliefs, because it is the highest authority of truth. It is from God Himself. 2 Timothy 2.15, just turn over there just a little bit from where you're at now, if you're still in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2.15. We also want to be careful as we test the teaching from others, that they often will use Scripture. Okay, and they can easily twist Scripture. So we need to know that Scripture has context. And if you rip Scripture out of context, you can often give it whatever meaning you want to give it. So we think of who was really good at doing this. Satan himself, right? Back to the garden, same type thing. He twisted the words of God. If you go to the temptation of Jesus Christ, do you understand that Satan himself quoted Scripture? Like, who would tempt someone by quoting Scripture? Well, someone who is camouflaging themselves, right? This angel of light. Oh, here I have a Scripture for you to back up what your sin you're about to commit. So the same thing is true. So if sometimes part of the disguise that we need to be looking out for is they can use Scripture. So look at these instructions given to Paul, given to Timothy by Paul. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. So this is also something we need to acknowledge. Satan, false teachers, false apostles will sometimes use Scripture. That does not mean that they are teaching it correctly. So Paul tells Timothy that we are to rightly handle the word of truth, which also means that there is a way to wrongly handle the word of truth, as Satan did, as the false prophets, as the false apostles did as well. All right, back to 1 John chapter 4, still at verse 1. I told you we're going to be a while in verse 1. There's a lot there to cover. The last portion of it, he says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we acknowledge here he's talking about prophets, prophet was someone who spoke for God. If you go back to the Old Testament, God would specifically call out individual people to be a prophet for Him, that He would speak to them, then they would speak to the people of God. Here in the New Testament, there are true prophets who are speaking the truth about God and more about what has been revealed through Jesus Christ and connecting the dots there. But there's also false prophets, so people who claim to be from God, who are not from God, but are from Satan himself. Now, there's many examples. I've narrowed it down. I do want to give you an example of this from the Old Testament today. So turn to Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at one example or multiple examples in one passage. This was a common problem in the Old Testament. If you're reading through the Old Testament or reading through the books, constantly it seems that there are true prophets of God and there are false prophets of God. And depending on if you are right with God or wrong with God, it reveals which one you're going to listen to. And false prophets usually tell you what you want to hear. And the true prophets are bringing forth a message that you do not want to hear. Mainly the true prophets of God we see in the Old Testament are calling people to repent of their sin, for the wrath of God is coming for that. And the false prophets saying, no, you're good. Don't worry about God's holiness. Don't worry about your sinfulness. You're good. God has told me to tell you that everything is going to be okay. All right. So that was usually the case. True prophets, repent of your sin. Turn to God. Walk in obedience. False prophets, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out in the end. So we do see examples of this. I've kind of narrowed it down to three main groupings of passages in Jeremiah 29. But I do want you to see how this happens and see what happens today. But verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie. You might want to underline this. You might want to circle that. OK, they say they're from God. They say they have special visions, special dreams. They say that they hear the word of God. But verse 9, what does God himself say? It is a lie. He calls them deceivers. He says, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Wow. So here you have false prophets claiming to be sent from God with a message from God. And God weighs in and says, I did not send them. Who did send them? This is from the evil one. OK, and the words that are coming out of their mouth are not from God's. They are meant to deceive. They're meant to trick you. This is evil. All right. Now look at several examples here. Verse 21 through 23. Several names here. They're pretty hard to enunciate, but we'll give it a good effort. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolai, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying, this portion I want you to pay attention to, are prophesying a lie to you in my name. All right? So here's happening right here in Jeremiah 29. He lists the names of the people. God himself calls them out. They are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel, they have committed adultery with their neighbors and have, what does he say? Spoken in my name, lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. So what was God going to do to these false teachers? He was going to rain down wrath upon them, which is only symbolic of the eternal wrath that they were going to face as soon as their body stopped working from God for lying and deceiving his people. OK, now look down at the next example. This goes on and you could read the whole chapter. I encourage you to this week if you get time in your readings. But look at verse 29 through 32. Same thing again. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. When the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehelam, and because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him. All right, here it is again. What was his sin? He prophesied. He made up words that are supposedly from God, though he was not sent by God, and has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among his people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Now, I want you to see this example. Again, this is one of many, many, many in the Old Testament. And often we will acknowledge quickly as Christians, oh, wow, yeah, those are definitely examples of false prophets who are supposedly representing God, who are actually representing Satan, who have been sent to deceive the people of God. But for some reason, we're sometimes blind, and we'll sometimes acknowledge it in the New Testament, like we are today. Paul, okay, dealing with that. All right, we're dealing with John dealing with this. But what about now? The point of this is nothing has changed at all. The same method is still being used by Satan himself, sending out false teachers, sending out false prophets, those who are putting lies out there about God himself. And God knows who he has sent. OK, and he knows the word that he has put forth. So when people come forward who are teaching something different than this, we need to acknowledge this person is a false prophet. Jesus warned that false prophets would come many times. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. All right. So they're camouflaged. They're wolves who are sent out to devour the sheep, but they look like sheep on the outside. I don't know if you know this. We don't live in an agrarian society much anymore, but wolves and sheep are not buddy-buddy. Okay, so they one eats the other one. So he says, beware, false prophets are coming in looking like sheep, but they're there to devour. Their heart is wicked. Okay, now go back to 1 John. 1 John, and we're on chapter 4 there, moving to verse 2. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. All right, so verse 2, he says, by this you will know. How can we know that if someone is teaching what's in accord with God? Well, the key again here is that they're getting the fundamentals of who Jesus Christ is correctly. And they're not rejecting, they're not denying these things. Now, the particular heresy, the particular false teaching that John is dealing with has to do with the Gnostics, a group that had come in, who said that Jesus did not, or the Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus was not actually Jesus all along, but the Spirit came upon him at his baptism and left before he died on the cross. And they created a whole different gospel and created a different person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, so they denied that God the Father, God the Son, they denied God the Holy Spirit, they denied that God the Son put on flesh and dwelt among us, died and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. They denied the fundamentals. So here he is specifically talking that these people who are coming in among you, hey, ask them if Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And this is the test that he is putting forward. Now, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And to reject either one of these points is to fail the test of biblical orthodoxy. Just look right back up at the previous chapter, verse 23, 1 John 3, 23 and 24. We're to believe in the Jesus that God has put forth. He says this, and this is my command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. Notice in verse 23, though, what are we to believe in? That Jesus is deity, that He is the Christ. And if you think back to John, the gospel, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Verse 14, He dwelt among us, right? He put on flesh and dwelt among us. The whole beginning of John, the gospel, is designed to set forth who Jesus Christ is. And we can't change that. If we change that, we've altered the gospel and now it's a different Jesus. Go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Just a little bit below there. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist who you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So pay attention to this. Verse 3 here. There is every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God. This is what we are not to believe. We're not to listen to their teaching. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, we covered this just a few previous verses, 1 John 2, 18 through 23, where John talks about the Antichrist. For some reason, it's a sad hermeneutic, a sad interpretation, but the word Antichrist has been thrown thousands of years into the future as something that will happen someday, a person that will arise. When we read it in context, every time John uses this, he is talking about right then and there. There were Antichrist with an S at the end, plural, among them. How do we know who are Antichrist? All right, we know them if they're anti the fundamental, foundational statements that Jesus Christ has made and the Bible has made of Himself. If they reject that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're of the Antichrist. If they reject that Jesus is the Christ, they are of the Antichrist. If they reject that Jesus is man, they are of the Antichrist. They are Antichrist. If they reject that Jesus is God, then they are Antichrist. Right? Even in Galatians, he says, if someone changes the gospel, brings to you another gospel than the one I have brought to you, let him be accursed. That is not from God. All right? So, Antichrist, don't think about this as one person that's coming someday in the future somewhere, but this is a warning that John puts forth right there, right now in his day. Look around, because there's Antichrist plural around you. How will you know who they are? They're teaching a different gospel. They're teaching a different work and person of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, 1 John chapter 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, this is a statement that true believers who truly have believed in Jesus Christ will always truly believe in Jesus Christ. So that through the gospel, we believe in that gospel, so supernatural work of God, but you've believed in the right person and work of Jesus Christ. This is part of regeneration, okay? And that regeneration, God allows you to see your sin, to see Him, to see the Savior for who He truly is, and you remain in that right belief. So John is acknowledging, hey, you have overcome the world, the sinful world, and the wrong teaching about who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, and because you listen to Him. Look at verse 5. Look at the difference. They, speaking of the others, are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. All right. So you have two different sources of teaching that are coming. One from God, one from the evil one. And the evil one is connected to the world system, the sinful system of the world, right? So you have two different sources of teaching, and you have two different kinds of ears. You have those who are of God, who listen to the commands of God and love true sound belief and sound teaching from the Scripture. Then you have those, the false teachers, the false prophets, who are teaching, and their source is different, of course, than God. It's coming from Satan himself and demons, etc. But their teaching goes out to ears who like what they are hearing and what they are saying. So you have mouths from different sources going to ears who like what they are teaching. Okay, so this is how we can know who is who. Now look at John chapter 8, verse 43 through 47, where Jesus talks about this. Going back to John chapter 8, verse 43 through 47. And notice here what Jesus is saying about those who hear and what He is speaking. John 8, 43 through 47. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, who is doing the speaking from this? Satan. Who is doing the listening? These are those supposed religious leaders of that day. These are those in charge of the temple, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes themselves. Talk about a disguise. Talk about camouflage. They dressed differently. They acted differently. They worked at the temple, supposedly of God, right? And what does Jesus say? You are of your father, Satan. You are listening to him, and then you're speaking it out to others. He calls them out for who they truly are. Look at 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God, and this is the point John is making over here in 1 John, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So this is a test. Do you acknowledge that this is Scripture from God? Do you have a likeness in your ears to the things of God? Then this is who we are to be as Christian. And when we talk to others who reject this, then this is revealing that someone else has their ear, and it's not the God of the Bible. All right. Now, verse 6, go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 6, he goes on to say, speaking of those who are the beloved, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, those who are truly of God listen to the teaching of Jesus Christ. They listen to the apostles. Those who are not of God reject the teaching of the apostles. You might have heard people say such things as, oh, I like the teaching of Jesus, but I don't like the writings of Paul. Well, you got to have both, all right? Because Paul is sent from God and authorized by God, by Jesus Christ, to bring forth the message that he brings forth. So are the apostles. So it's, you can't pick one apostle and say, oh, I like what Jesus says here, but I don't like what the apostle says over here. Or I don't like this book of the Bible. No, it's all together. So the gospel has gone forth. It has been presented. It is clear. And we know what we are to believe. Now, in summary, I want to mention two things. Number one, there is a word of caution I kind of put forth with this. John is not speaking about dividing over every and any belief. Oftentimes, in well-meaning Christian churches, people split up for various multitude of reasons. A change in the carpet color. Some wanted it, some did not, and some leave. And then the party that stayed is like, hey, I told you they were not among us. That's why they left. All right. They're not true believers. We don't want to do anything like that. So be cautious. This is talking about strictly in context, the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right. So it's not talking about dividing over the color of carpet or the multitude of issues that we might have differences in. All right. It is talking about Christology, soteriology, gospel issues. Different beliefs regarding Jesus Christ do not reveal a difference of opinion, but difference of salvation. All right. Let that resonate for a moment. This is what he's talking about here. You preach a different Jesus, you're not from God. You preach a different gospel, you are not from God. All right. You've revealed the source of your teaching by the words that are coming out of your mouth. And number two, teachers driven by satanic influence exist, and they're trying to slip in among Christians disguised and unnoticed. What are we supposed to do? Test them. Do not believe them. Do not be deceived, and know your Bibles. Let's pray. God, thank you that we have been able to look at these things today. And I pray that we would be, as John puts forth here, the command to not believe all spirits and all teaching. Help us in our day when it seems that modern Christianity has lost the ability to be discerning and they're more accepting than ever, like the Second Corinthians were. Help us not to be that way, but help us to guard ourselves with true teaching and recognize and not be afraid to identify false teaching and false teachers, and help us to guard our families as well. Help us to rely on good, solid sources of teaching, people that have been sent from you who speak forth what is right and what is truly biblical, God. And I pray that our ears would enjoy the things of you more and more. And may we find more feeding, more nourishment from your word as we devour more of it. And we sit under teaching and receive preaching and read the word and listen to teachers who are sent from you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us and providing our salvation. And we rest in who you are and the work that you accomplished alone. We know that we are not righteous, and we look at ourselves in the mirror and we acknowledge that we are sinners, but we acknowledge that you are holy and that our salvation is based upon who you are and what you have done, and that we are saved purely by the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.